Turn with me, please, this morning to the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah was a preacher, an Old Testament prophet. You remember that the prophet spoke for God. As God spoke to the prophet, God said to the prophet, "Go tell my people what I've said." And this morning out of Isaiah 9, I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. And I'm going to speak to you on the subject that his name really is wonderful. You are aware that all the Bible has one message. All the way from Genesis to Revelation, there is one message. And the message in the Bible is a message of redemption. God doesn't have a message in the Scriptures that's anything other than redemption. And you know that every story of the Old Testament relates to Jesus Christ. Now, when we read that, we may not be for sure how that relates to Jesus, but trust me, it does relate to Jesus. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, you know that they tried to patch up the mess they made by sewing together fig leaves, and that didn't work, and God came in the coolness of the day and called out to them, and they were hiding from God because they had sinned against God, and they were, the Bible says, naked and ashamed. And God came along and took an innocent lamb and killed the lamb and took the skin of that animal and made them garments to cover their nakedness. That innocent lamb in the book of Genesis, who had done no particular wrong, God sacrificed in order to cover their sin. We have Jesus all the way from the fall of man to the end of the book of the Revelation. You are also aware that when we read in the Old Testament the story of the people Israel, the story of the people Israel is our story. What is that story? That story is that God was good to them, and God blessed them, and God would talk to them through his preachers, and they would obey God for a while, and they would really be blessed, and they were to be, the people Israel were to be, the nation that God chose that he could say regarding Israel to all the other nations of the world, if you want to know what a nation looks like that serves God, look at Israel. But when you look at Israel, you know that Israel is a picture of us, that they did right for a while, then they would do wrong, and they'd get in trouble, and they would face defeat. And they'd make a mess of themselves. And then they would sit in sackcloth and ashes and beg God to forgive them. And what is the nature of God? God's nature is that when we truly repent and ask God's forgiveness, he forgives and cleanses us of sin. But those Old Testament people, having known the promise of God, as God sent Moses as a lawgiver, we find the fulfillment of the lawgiver is in Jesus Christ. He is the law of God personified. He is the perfect law of God. Jesus is in flesh. And in that Old Testament, it was promised that a Messiah is going to come, and you're going to have a deliverer. And there'll be a day that you won't have to war like you're warring, and there'll be a day you won't struggle like you're struggling. And there'll be a better day coming to you. But we get to the end of the Old Testament book, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and the promises that were made about a coming Messiah, well, he has not come. And it looks like, if you close out the book of Malachi, that God must have messed up. But then 400 years goes by, and there's silence, and there is no prophet on the scene. There's not anybody that God has spoken to in order to speak to the people. It's like God has quit saying anything. And then all of a sudden in the New Testament, we find that God once again speaks. And he speaks through these apostles, and he tells us the story of Jesus, which is the fulfillment of everything that was foreshadowed over in the Old Testament. When we come to what the prophet Isaiah had to say in the 9th chapter, the story is the story of a child who is coming, prophetically being spoken, that a child is going to come on the scene. And that child is going to be virgin born. And that child is going to be able to be their deliverer. And they are in chapter 8. There's the prediction of an Assyrian invasion, which Assyria is always the enemy of God and God's people. And they really seek a deliverer. And you and I know that just like sometimes in our own country, we think, dear God, we need a leader. Lord, we need a leader. It seems like everything is going backwards. Send us somebody that will have mercy upon us and deliver us. And the people of Israel, like us, they kind of wanted a political deliverer. And when Jesus came on the scene, he was not a political deliverer. But he was indeed a deliverer because he delivered men from their sins and dealt with them on a level that the need was greater than even the need of being set somehow free of the harassment of the Assyrians. You know, it's not wrong to want to be out from under the harassment of the Assyrians, but the Bible tells us that man has a need that is greater than those that we think many times that are after us as our enemies. Our greatest need is to have our hearts rightly related to God. And all the way from Adam and Eve sinning against God in the garden, man has had a heart issue. Man has needed somebody not to come and deliver him politically or militarily, but he's needed somebody to come and deliver him from the bondage he is in spiritually. That's my need. That's your need. That's the need of every person born of Adam's seed. And so out of the book of Isaiah in the 9th chapter, Isaiah makes this statement regarding this child Jesus. He mentions earlier in that chapter that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death upon them, that's verse 2, hath the light shined. And he mentions that thou hast multiplied the nations. And he says, first of all, not increase the joy, meaning the joy of that nation has not really been affected. But he does make this statement. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest. They who turn to God joy before the Lord. It's not that God just blesses the nation, that sets all the ills correct. I remind us that the New Testament makes us aware that God blesses the just and the unjust. The rain that we've heard in the last moment or two falls on the just and the unjust. There is a common grace that God gives everything that breathes. But there is a special grace known as redeeming grace that's only found through the person of this child whose name really is wonderful. And then we come to that 6th verse that makes this statement. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, the God who's the God of the armies of heaven, will perform this. That's what he's saying. Is his name wonderful? You bet it is. Well, why is his name so wonderful? Why did the Old Testament prophet, speaking in behalf of God, say what he did regarding him? Well, I suggest to you that in the text, his name is wonderful, first of all, if you look at the first phrase of verse 6, because of his supreme birth. The text says, for unto us a child is born. When God visited this planet, you would have thought he would have visited this planet somewhat like a UFO in bombastic fire and brimstone. But no, when God prepared and determined before the councils of heaven passed, before the worlds were ever framed, when God determined that he would visit this earth to set the ills of Israel correct and to set the ills of the hearts of men correct, he sent forth himself through the person of his son, born of a little baby. Unto us a child is born. And Matthew recorded in the 1st chapter of the New Testament these words, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus is indeed all human, and he is all divine. It is what Bible scholars refer to in that 50-cent word, a hypostatic union, a union of one that is all man and all God. When I was born, I was just born all man and none God. I was born depraved. In my mother's womb, the Bible says regarding you and me, in our mother's womb were we conceived in sin, meaning that the sin nature has been in us from the moment of conception. But God is capable of fixing and reversing what no one else can fix or reverse. He is able to come and take a life that is broken, a life that is depraved, a life that is committed to all types of corruption and chaos, and he's able to bring beauty out of ashes and order out of that which is so confused and standing on its head. I'm reminded that when Jesus came, he came as the God child. He came as the one with no sin nature. He lived and grew, and the Bible says he grew in wisdom, that is knowledge and understanding, as a little baby. He grew not only in wisdom, but he grew in stature, that is physically. He wasn't born 6 feet tall. He was born as a baby. But he was born not only in wisdom and stature, he was born in favor with God, that is spiritually, and in favor with man, that is socially. He grew up like we grew up. He lived in a body that faced limitations like our bodies face limitations. He had opportunities to do wrong just like we have opportunities to do wrong, which is what temptation is. The opportunity, the invitation to do wrong, and he was invited to do wrong. But this baby, who was not just human but all God, had left the glory of heaven and laid aside. Now listen carefully. He didn't lay aside his deity. He's always been divine. He could no more lay aside his deity than you and I could lay aside our humanity. But he laid aside his right to exercise prerogatives and rights he had as the Son of God in order to live in a physical body, the perfect law of God, never one time think wrong, talk wrong, act wrong, or have a wrong motive. And he lived that law of God as perfectly as it could ever be lived, as God himself would live it. And then having done so, fulfilling that law, laid his life down intentionally, willingly, willfully, as a substitute for you and me. I say to you today, his name really is wonderful because of his supreme birth. He was born of a virgin woman. Number two, his name really is wonderful in the latter part of verse 6 because of his supernatural nature. Unto us, the text says, a son is given. When God sent his indescribable gift, he sent the gift of himself. Think about that. God leaving heaven, coming to this earth. When Neil Armstrong set his foot on the moon, one news commentator is reported to have said, "This is the greatest day in human history." Well, it may be a great day in human history, but can I tell you the greatest day in human history? When God set his foot down on this earth where sinful men lived and God visited us. We were a hopeless people, one that could not find hope anywhere. And God, who is rich in mercy, had taken hope upon us and taken mercy upon us to come and give himself through the person of his Son unto us, a son of is given. Deity is all of a sudden wrapped in humanity. The Lord Jesus is the earthly child of a heavenly father, but he's also the heavenly child of an earthly mother. Let that just sink in on you for a moment. Adrian Rogers tells the story of once seeing Muhammad Ali and talking with him and sharing his testimony, which most of you know Muhammad Ali was a Muslim. And so Ali made this statement to him. He said to Dr. Rogers, "You say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God because he was born of a virgin." He went on to say this. He said, "Adam didn't have a father or a mother. It looks like to me that he would be more Son of God than Jesus was." And Adrian Rogers said, "Champ, you missed it." He said, "Jesus wasn't the Son of God because he was a virgin. born, he said he was born of a virgin because he was the Son of God. Now you think about that. Being born of the virgin is not what made him the Son of God. He was the Son of God and was born of the virgin woman. So we know that his name really is wonderful, not only because of his supreme birth, but he had a supernatural nature. Isn't it amazing? He's all God and can understand everything about you and me. I mean everything about you and me. But yet he's not only all man to understand everything about you and me, he's all God and understands what the Father wants us to do. And anytime we say, I don't think you can do that, Jesus has shown us how to do that. And by his Spirit lives inside of us in order to enable us to do what does not come natural. You know, Bill Sturm, whose testimony you all heard more than once, gave the greatest illustration I believe I know of about the work of God's Spirit in the heart. He used that verse in the New Testament, said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Brother Bill said, you know, when I was lost, I drank lots of alcohol. And under the influence of alcohol, I would do things that I normally wouldn't do. He beat up police officers, found himself in jail nearly every time he got drunk. He said, I had an influence in me under alcohol to do things I wouldn't normally have done. When the Holy Spirit gets hold of your heart, you have an influence in you to do good things that you normally wouldn't do. That's the whole point. And Jesus didn't just say, okay, I'm going to forgive you. Now figure it out the best way you can. Wouldn't that be defeatist? Because I don't have the ability. I can't do it. And Jesus said, you don't have to, but you do want to learn how to surrender to me. Understand what I said. Yield yourself to that, and I will do through you what you can't do. I'm telling you, folks, his name is wonderful because of his supernatural nature. There's a third thing I call your attention to, and that's in verse 6. And that is, his name is wonderful because of his sovereign kingship. Look at the text. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Think about that. The government. Now, in order to have a government on your shoulder, you must be the ruler of something. And once again, Israel thinks he's going to come and rule this kingdom down here. Folks, his kingdom is not of this earth. These kingdoms, the Bible say, down here will pass away. I don't know who your favorite president has been. It may have been George Washington or somebody since then. But I want to tell you one thing. Whoever was president, one of these days won't be. Kingdoms down here pass away. But of his kingdom, we find, there shall never be an end. So he has a sovereign kingship. The government truly will be upon his shoulder. That is a spiritual kingdom. He was born a king, and his shoulders will bear government. He told on one occasion, my kingdoms are not of this world. We live in a world, and we see things every day. We hear things every day. We touch things every day. Our natural five senses are involved with what we do every day. And if we aren't careful, we let what we see convince us that this is all there is. And you'll even have some people say, well, buddy, if you can't see it, I don't believe it. Oh, really? Well, come with me and put your finger in a light socket. You won't see that, but I believe I'll make you a believer in it. See, folks, everything that's real, you don't see. You don't see electricity. Dr. Vance Havner said on one occasion, I don't even understand it. But he said, I don't have to sit in the dark till I do. I can enjoy it. Now, folks, God is as, there is a real world that exists more real than the world we see on a day-to-day basis. And it is the kingdom of our God. He can't be a king just because he said he was. He is the king of a kingdom, and a king without a kingdom is not a king. So there is both a king and a kingdom. He has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That means that there is a reality that governs our hearts, that guides our lives. Some people refer to it as a Christian worldview, through which that lens we view everything. And the world says, this is real. And God said, no, that's not real. This is what's real. And then the great decision is, am I going to believe the lies and philosophies of a world system that's passing away, or am I going to believe the truth and the reality of what our God has taught? We've seen lots of people in human history. We've seen talented people. We've seen people very gifted. But folks, the heroes of this world may not necessarily be the heroes of heaven. We all had an appreciation, and I put very kind hands on this. I'm not being critical of the dead. We all enjoyed Andy Griffith's program. Jim Nabors recently died. Folks, Gomer Pyle was not only a good actor, he was a good singer. But did you see where in the obituary he was survived by his husband? Now, folks, listen to me. If there is no God to give any attention to, then Gomer Pyle, Jim Nabors, is as accurate having a husband as I would be being married to a dog or you are married to a woman. If there's no God. Folks, you and I don't get to set the rules on anything. I don't have a right to tell you what's true. In fact, one of the great difficulties of being a pastor preaching is that if you're not careful, you shoot your own opinion out there without saying, now, this is just my opinion. I don't get to set the truth. And no follower of Jesus Christ gets to set the truth. God himself established truth. And in terms of marriage, he said it's a man and a woman. And if you do it God's way, it's for a lifetime. Now, if you mess up along the way, can you get God's forgiveness? Yes. If a man lives with a man or a woman lives with a woman as husband and wife, if they will repent of their sin, will God forgive that sin? You better believe he'll forgive that sin. God will forgive any sin that a heart becomes repentant over. But we cannot make up the rules as we go. We have a God whose government is the only one that's going to last. This one is not going to last. The ultimate Supreme Court is not 9 judges in black robes. The ultimate Supreme Court is 1 judge in a white robe. And the kingdoms down here will pass away regardless of what they say about immigration, regardless of what they say about marriage, regardless of what they say about pro-life or pro-abortion. These kingdoms are passing away. But the one whose government rests upon his own shoulders is the government for which there will never be an end. And that government is forever and ever and ever. And it doesn't make sense that I would let a government that's passing away begin to dictate to my mind and my heart that I ought to do this. After all, the government down here said I could. Folks, let me let you know something. This government down here gives me a lot of opportunities to do things that God said, and if you're going to follow me, you can't do that. That's what you got to remember. You can't do that. And my biggest fear for my own heart, my biggest fear for my wife and children, my biggest fear for you is that we are going to live most of our lives and come near our death's door and say what I've had others say, and I just don't feel that I could call names. If I could call the name, some of you would know the name. Who before he died said these words, "I have been such a fool." And they said to him, "What do you mean?" And he took that statement, and he was correct about what he had did. And I'm not going to tell you what he did because you'll think it's all only about that. Folks, can I tell you who the fool is? The fool is a man like Wayne Robertson. If I listen to a government, and I don't just mean political government, if I listen to a system of philosophy, a world order that is passing away, and I let it dictate most of my life until I get too old to do anything other than maybe sip water out of a glass, and I come to the conclusion in that late hour, I should have been living my life the other way. I don't want to do that. God, help me not to do that. Lord, help me not to do that. You never get too old to be stupid. You can live right for years and get old and get to thinking, well, I've had my day of that, and before you know it, you will die as carnal as a fat woman in a circus. And that's pretty carnal. I don't want to do that. And I know that unless he holds me, I will fall. But of his government, he is wonderful because of his sovereign kingship. Now, I appreciate some things our current president is doing. But I tell you what, he's not. He's not king. He's president. But folks, when you say his name, J-E-S-U-S, say it with me. Jesus. Folks, he's king. He's not president. He's king. And he's king of all kings, and he's Lord of all lords. He's wonderful because of his sovereign kingship. Lastly, he's wonderful. His name is wonderful in verse 7 because of his saving work. Look at it. After it said of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order and to establish with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. He said earlier, his name shall be called what in verse 6? Wonderful Counselor. Now, folks, look. His name is wonderful because of his saving work. Here it is. Wonderful. What does that mean? Wonderful means that there is wonder in him. There is miracle working power. There's marvel in his name and in his person. Folks, nobody ever lived like Jesus lived. He is the one man who shaped all of human history. And all history is his story. I'm telling you, he is wonderful. Counselor. There's wisdom and guidance and counsel in his name. If you want to know how to take something that's botched and messed up, turn to Jesus. He can hit a straight lick with a crooked stick. He can take what you have absolutely messed up 9 ways from Sunday and bring order back out of it. He can do the absolute impossible. In fact, the Bible says nothing is too difficult for him. With God, all things are possible. He can straighten out any life, any home, any marriage, any nation. Israel proved that he can straighten out a nation. So he's wonderful. He's counselor. He's mighty God. Mighty God means that in him, his name is wonderful because there's wealth and power and there's strength in his name. You know how strong his name is? You just go talk about deity all you want to and you won't ruffle any feathers. You can even talk about God and you won't ruffle feathers. But you mention J-E-S-U-S and it's like you stuck people with a sword. His name can be a dividing name because people don't want a narrow gospel. Folks, let me tell you how narrow you better want your gospel. Don't have it any broader than that book. And the last time I checked, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. So he's wonderful, he's counselor, he's mighty God. And then he said he's everlasting Father. Folks, he means that he is eternal Father. His name will be worshipped in perpetuity. Think about that. There will never be a time that his name is not worshipped. His name was being worshipped before he came to this earth. We worship his name on earth, and when we leave here and are ascending back into his presence eternally to be with him, we will worship him. He's everlasting Father. You know, one of the sad things with a broken humanity, and there will be people in this room, though I may not know who all of you are, but some of you have shared with me, Pastor, when I was X number of years of age, my daddy left me. Or Pastor, when I was young, my daddy died. And they don't know what it means to have a dad, to have a father. They've had difficulties. They may have had a dad die with cancer. But this father will never leave you. He will never die. He will never get sick and not be available to you. He is the everlasting Father, and he is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Are you listening to me? He's the Prince of Peace. You know what that tells me? There's welfare. Do you want to fare well? Do you want to fare, that is, get along good? Well, there's welfare in his name because he says he is the Prince of Peace. There is one commodity that I have found that people want more than anything else. Peace. Peace. I had a man travel here from another state. I've probably shared this with you many years ago, some nearly 30 years ago. He sat down in my office. He had learned about me through someone. He said, I just want to come talk to you. And as we talked, he owned a huge, huge business of excavating and all. And he said, Pastor, I own $18 million worth of earth-moving equipment, and I would give every piece of it right now if I could have what you've got. Can I tell you one thing more sad than that? It's to have what you and I have and not be grateful for it. Folks, we spend our lives trying to make money we can't take with us. And I know we got to have some. I understand that. I'm not speaking evil of that. But we sometimes pull a spiritual hamstring trying to reach a certain goal, and we get there and we've got destination sickness when we get there. Spend your life to climb the ladder, get to the top, and find out it's leaned against the wrong wall. That's terrible. When you leave God out of your life and do not understand that His government will be no end, you're going somewhere and you're not going to be happy when you get there. I know you don't think so, but I am a compassionate person. I really am. What I do pastoring is I scream when I'm preaching, not literally, but sometimes get loud, begging people, Don't go the direction you're considering going. Now, if you go that direction, kind of like a kid jumps off the diving board and I try to get him not to, I'm going to do everything I can to save him because I don't like to see people suffer and hurt. And you don't know the people who've sat down with me and wept. Said, Pastor, I ignored everything you said. I felt like I was in a trap. I didn't want to go that way. But I did want to go that way. And I got what I was wanting. And it has soured on my stomach. And I've lost the trust of my children. I've messed up my family. I've just about lost my business. I got fired from my job. I've done I mean, they go down the line. My heart breaks with them. I cry with them. I don't see anybody suffer like that. I'm trying to tell you that the only way you're going to have peace is come to know the one that's called the Prince of Peace. For only in His name and only in following Him can you fare well. I conclude with something that you'll be familiar with. Jesus is the one who is the captain of all that's prosperous and blessed. We stand in awe of what He's done for us. And if we no longer have excitement over Him, can I tell you what we've done? Isaiah said His name shall be called Wonderful, but if we don't have excitement over Him, we've lost the wonder of Him. Jesus, I've got tired of you. You know, one of the things I've been told by women concerning their husband and husbands concerning their wives, and I don't often make this statement. Occasionally a pastor hears something enough, he despises it. And this is one of those things I despise. Well, Pastor, I still love them. I'm just not in love with them. Folks, there's a Greek word for that, hogwash. Love is an act of the will. It's not an emotion. Several times, I don't mean to gross you out, but several times in 39 years, not a lot, but several times, I've awakened in the early hours of the morning and I could tell I was hot and I could tell I was nauseated and I could tell if I didn't get to a bathroom quick, it was going to be more unpleasant than you'd ever want to imagine. In those moments when I woke up sick with stomach fever and burning up with a fever and just trying to get to the bathroom to let everything go north and south, I didn't feel in love with my wife. And when she found out what was wrong with me, she didn't feel in love with me either. Love is not about a feeling. It's a commitment. It's an act of the will. And folks, being in love with Jesus is about a commitment, not a feeling. You don't have to have Jesus come stroke you every day. But after what He's done for you and me, we ought to go stroke Him every day. He's the one who deserves the worship. And when you've lost the excitement, that means you're no longer you maybe could say, well, I love him, but I'm not in love with him. Let me tell you something. When you're not in love with him, you don't love him. And when you're not in love in your relationship with your spouse, you don't love them when you say you're not in love with them. You know why that's true? Listen carefully. I started out a plumber and electrician, and I know what it means then. I don't know it now, but I could tell you there would be calluses on my hands, around the palm of my hand, at the end of my fingers here, at where they attach to my main palm, about the size of a dime. Digging ditches for a plumber, digging across a dirt road about 4 or 5 feet deep. He didn't believe in backhoes. He had two of us. Said, here's a Chinese. I tell you what he said. He said, I got two Chinese steam shovels over there. Now, if you Chinese, there's no disrespect. But said, get you a shovel and go to work. And so we got shovels and we went to work. I know what it means to work. But I'm telling you right now, the heart can become calloused like calluses on the hand. And you no longer are close to him. You get yourself in a position where you can't feel him. You get yourself in a position where he's not meaningful to you. Here's what I want to close with. You may not recognize the name Phillips Brooks, but you know all about what he has said. In the hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem, listen to these words. How silently, the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessing of his heaven. While no ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls, talking about submitted, humble, repentant souls, will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend on us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Bow your head with me. Is your heart calloused on this Christmas Eve? Have you ever just really said, dear God, I'm tired of me. And God, I've got these calluses and I don't want them anymore. Would you remove them? Would you draw close to me? Oh God, I want to draw close to you. And I want you to change my life as I surrender to you right now. Come live inside of me as I give you my sin, my past, my present, and my future. Dear God, I don't want any days left in this life that you don't control. So take me, oh God. Do with me as you desire. I know you love me and care about me. And thank you for coming as a baby in Bethlehem. And it is in that I celebrate and worship you today. And Father, I pray that you would be born in us today. Oh, come to us, abide with us, dear Lord, our Emmanuel. Bless this people, not only this day, but through this season, and continue to work in our hearts and our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would everyone please stand? Everyone standing. Our hymn of invitation, Brother David leads us.